And we're in our second week of our series, Caring for One Another, this morning. Hopefully everyone here knows me. If you don't, my name is Will Trump. I'm one of the elders here at Emmanuel. And I'll just pray before we get started. Paul writes, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Heavenly Father, help us to be that loving community of brothers and sisters who care for each other, who love each other in all humility, and who work hard to maintain the bond of unity that we have from you. And Lord, give us strength. We can't do it alone. We need your help. We need your Spirit. Amen. So, quick recap of what we're doing this term. We're spending 8 weeks looking at this topic of caring for one another. It's actually really good timing to do this following the Ephesians series that we did last term. You know, Ephesians, amazing big truths, but how do we go about that practically? And so this is an opportunity in this forum to discuss that with one another. We saw in Ephesians some pretty amazing stuff. You can see it on your sheet. Ephesians 3 verse 10. Incredible claim about what God is doing through the church. He is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So quite an amazing view of church, isn't it? We sometimes think, I go to church, it's pretty unimpressive, it's in a school building. Actually, God is saying, this is my way of showing off to the authorities my amazing wisdom. That really helps reframe our view of church and church relationships. So we get to display the gospel, but I've also added there on your sheet from John chapter 13, Jesus' words to his disciples. So I've printed it on the sheet, and I wanted to point out a couple of things here. Jesus says to his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Very famous words, aren't they? But there's three things going on, if not more, in these two verses. It's a command. It's an instruction. Love one another. I guess if we'd written that, we would probably have said something like, you'll find that you naturally love each other. Or it will be a lovely feeling of love and cozy cuddles. Actually, Jesus says it's a command. Love one another. Implies it might not be easy. It needs to be commanded, instructed. Secondly, we get a model, don't we? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So we look to Jesus as a model, sacrificial love for others. And thirdly, it's an advert. I don't know if this is how, again, you view going to church. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We come to church, we see Christians out and about, a fellowship group during the week, and that's a billboard. It's a big sign saying, this is the gospel in action. Is that how we view our Christian relationships? That's how Jesus wants us to see them. But, as Andrew already pointed out last week, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll have seen relationships not work well. Dysfunction. So we see awkwardness. We see conflict. We see frustration. We see people being proud, not loving each other. Sometimes we see that in ourselves as well. So how do we go about this? And that's what this series is really helping us, I hope, to do as we explore this topic with each other and from God's word. Last week we looked at with all humility. So Andrew kicked off our series with all humility, and it's a very useful way to start the series, isn't it? Because we know that pride is probably the arch enemy of loving relationships. Pride gets in the way of our relationship with God, it gets in the way of our relationship with each other. Either kind of explicit pride, you know, I don't want to talk to you, I'm better than you, or kind of implicit pride. I don't need help. I'm fine on my own. I don't really want to know about what's going on in my life, my problems, my issues. So the aim of this term is that we will help encourage loving relationships within the church family. And I think it will also help us not just within the church family, but also in other relationships. Your friends, Christian friends, your Christian or your relationships within the family or the marriage will also be helped as well. And so this week, we move on to our second lesson. I've called it so obvious and yet so difficult. Move towards others. So we could also call this, you know, taking the initiative, being proactive, taking the first step. Andrew sent me a little note about this saying, you know, here's a bit of Bible apologetics for you. Actually, moving towards one another is probably the most biblical term for this. We tend to say being proactive or taking initiative. In Bible terms, actually moving towards one another is really what is often going on in the Bible. And so we might find that a bit touchy-feely, but that really is the Bible's language for being proactive. And in a way, this is so obvious it doesn't really need saying, right? You can't really have loving relationships unless people are proactive and actually step out. If you think back to last week, humility, you could have a room full of very humble people where no one talks to each other until someone actually moves verbally or physically towards someone else. And this is where we have an amazing model in our Heavenly Father. So I've written on your sheets a question for you to discuss now, 5-6 minutes. We have an amazing model. We have our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus who display this for us. Can you think of examples in the Bible where Jesus or our Heavenly Father takes the initiative, is proactive, steps out and takes the initiative? Can you think of some examples in your groups, and then we'll feedback with some ideas? 4 or 5 minutes. All right, so let's feedback with any of your examples. Anything from the Bible where God or Jesus displays proactive, takes the initiative, moves towards others? What did you come up with?
We were looking at Philippians 2.
Yep.
And Paul starts there by saying, think of others as better than yourselves. So it's not just a case of not thinking badly of someone else, but actually recognizing that Jesus has died for them, therefore they are valuable, each and every one, and they're precious to him. And therefore, because they're in the family of God, they should be precious to us.
Thank you. Any other examples?
Christmas time?
What happened at Christmas?
What happened at Christmas?
Brilliant. Yeah. So, yeah, the biggest example, right? Jesus came down proactively to us, to save us. Amazing.
We talked about Zacchaeus, so Jesus takes initiative to say, come down.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. That Zacchaeus, yes, he's on the hunt, he's up the tree, but probably just out of interest. And Jesus says, looks up and says, come down, I need to eat at your house today. Amazing. You know, anything else?
Moses. Samuel.
Yeah, so Moses.
Burning bush.
Yeah.
Samuel.
Yeah.
The woman at the well.
Brilliant, thanks. Can you tell us a bit more why you think that's the proactive, John?
Well, he spoke to a sinful Samaritan woman as a male rabbi.
Thank you. He really does go after her. You know, verbally, he's seeking to win her over for the gospel. It's amazing. I found out recently that's the longest recorded conversation in the New Testament, apparently. One that sort of shouldn't have taken place, and yet Jesus really wants to extend his grace to those who are probably least in the world's eyes, least deserving of it. Any other examples?
Disciples.
Brilliant.
So it's very imperative.
Yeah. Brilliant. I hadn't thought of that one there. The disciples. So Jesus walked along the Lake of Galilee. Follow me. Any other examples?
Saul.
Being bombarded here.
Saul.
Saul? Yes. Yeah, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus reveals himself to Saul. What was yours, Mick? Yeah? How does that take place? Brilliant. So we didn't struggle, for example, did we? Jesus, our Heavenly Father, takes the initiative. One that we didn't point out, the Good Shepherd, right? He goes out hunting for the lost sheep. Doesn't just wait for the sheep to turn back into turn up at the pen. It goes out hunting. We mentioned the woman at the well. We have the story of the prophet Hosea, who kind of displays with his behavior a kind of persistent pursuit for his wayward wife, which is illustrating God's relentless love. And then, as you said, Jesus comes down at Christmas, captured really well in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he didn't wait for us to fix the problem, didn't wait for us to take the first step. So our Heavenly Father, our Lord, and our King Jesus, they're proactive. They step out and seek us out. And that's all the more amazing when you stop for half a second and think about who they are. Like, this is a king, Lord of all. You would normally expect the king to sit on his throne and wait for people to come to him. And yet he goes out, he gets off the throne to come and find us. It's amazing. And so all we're doing this morning is saying, let's imitate that in our relationships with each other. And Jesus takes the initiative with us. We can take the initiative with each other. And as I said earlier, it's so obvious. You can't really have loving relationships unless there is taking the initiative. And so now back in your groups, think about kind of where the rubber hits the road. Why might we be sometimes reluctant to move towards others, to be proactive, to step out and take the initiative? 4 or 5 minutes in your groups. Hear your thoughts on this one. Why might we be reluctant to move towards others? Fear of rejection. Sheer effort, tiredness makes us reluctant to do that. Anything else? Well said. I think he's only...
We put that slightly different. We said people are different. Yeah. Even people through friends can be different.
Yeah.
Especially... And in this kind of scenario, we're talking about a situation where you feel like you ought to reach out because there's probably something going on.
Yeah.
And that's
I think that's where being a Christian is so different. Not because, like you said, like the world says, you know, if it feels easy or if it feels lovey-dovey, then we're going to speak to people. But if it's difficult, the world kind of says, well, go with what you feel like. So if you don't like people, you just avoid them or you just don't speak to them. But actually, I think I really say it's kind of easy to forget. It's a command from Jesus to love people.
So yeah, sometimes it goes against our nature, isn't it? We just don't want to. It's difficult, it's hard work. Anything else you came up with?
I think Carl hit the nail on it. If we rephrase, a new commandment I give you, like one another, as I have liked you, so you must like one another. That's not a command, is it? We're not. But it's really important, isn't it? It's a really important point that life is not love.
Yeah.
And love is an action and a commitment that God has.
Thank you. It's also, I think, the person who's proactive kind of puts themselves out a bit on a limb, don't they? You know, they actually risk a bit of rejection when you say, oh, you kind of step out, the other person could actually shut you down and not want to talk to you. So actually, you could be exposing yourself to an element of, I don't know, risk or being crushed or humiliated. So actually, it's quite a scary thing, being sort of the first one to step out, move toward, be proactive. Sometimes we don't know what to say, right? It might be someone we don't have that much in common with. We might not be able to relate to their problem or whatever is going on. And it's always easier to prefer the safety of our own kind of friendships or groups, isn't it? So if we don't know, we don't have nothing in common with someone, it can be really tricky. And that's why I've just pointed us back. Does anyone want to say anything? No. That's why I've pointed us back to, on the handout, 1 Corinthians 13, a great kind of corrective teaching on what love is. So not primarily a passage for weddings, but probably primarily for correcting us for what the loving relationships look like amongst Christians, to a church in Corinth that really wasn't that loving. So there was pride, there was showing off, putting each other down, division. And so God's word tells us, and it's worth thinking about this in the context of kind of family, church relationships, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's quite convicting, isn't it, when we read that and we think, does that describe my relationships with other people, the way I'm displaying love or lack of love to my brothers and sisters? And I think particularly, as we've already pointed out, you know, words like endures all things implies that it might not be easy, right? So you don't need to endure something if it's easy. So there's already an implication in the text, really clearly, that these relationships may be hard work. But let's remember that we're doing it because Jesus told us, because he modelled it, because he takes the proactive step of coming to save us. And it's also this amazing advert for the gospel. And so we'll close with some practical suggestions which you can then add to in your discussions. I've got four here on the sheet, a couple here from the book, a couple extra I've added. This is not authoritative, so add to it, comment and discuss it. But some ideas on how we can do this practically, either at church. Church is a really good environment to think about where we can do this. I see Mark is already trying out the first one. But also, you know, during the week, fellowship groups, meeting up with other Christians, in your family relationships, your relationship with your spouse. Four practical suggestions. The first one is to actually move toward others, so physically move towards others. It's very easy to sort of say, well, I'll wait for someone else to come and talk to me. You actually need to stand up and move, maybe, or get in the car, drive somewhere. And we want to think about what that would look like to move towards others. We've said it might be scary, might not know what to say. But I think a whole bunch of probably issues in the church family wouldn't come about or would resolve themselves pretty quickly, actually, if people took the first step and didn't just say, well, nobody comes to talk to me. Well, actually, let's think yourself about being proactive as well. I know it's quite scary. Second one is verbally move toward one another. So that's what Jesus does as well. He goes physically, but he also speaks. And I think the reason we could do with sort of just reiterating this point is because we're quite good at small talk, aren't we? So, hi, how are you? Yes, fine. And then kind of move on. How did you watch the rugby yesterday? Whatever. That's absolutely fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But let's think about the deeper relationships. And so some alternative questions that you could think about. How has your week been? How long have you been coming to church? How are you finding it here at church? You know, what struck you in the teaching recently? Anything you find difficult? Find out where people live, where they work, how they find their job. Find out how their family is doing. You could even ask that first question, how has another Christian cared for you down the years? I'd love to find out more about you and your experiences. Or my favourite, if the person you're speaking to is a Christian, just ask them how they became a Christian. I've never found someone not to share really openly about their journey when I say that. And it's really encouraging. You find out more about someone in about 3 minutes than you would through endless small talk. So that's my tip. Of course, let's use our common sense. If someone really clearly doesn't want to talk to you, like read the signs and think about, what's the right gender you should be speaking to and sort of the depth of the relationships you're building and the environments. Of course, just use your common sense on these. But the third tip is to actually listen to the answer. Now, you might say this is obvious, and of course I'll listen to the answer, but it's quite easy, isn't it, to hear something and already be clocked off onto the next task I've got to do. Actually listen to what the person tells you. If they tell you about something difficult or deep or really meaningful, how can we find out more about that? How can we pray for that person? How can we maybe follow up the next week and say, well, how did that thing go? My favourite, I think, example from here at church is Roger Ponton. You guys remember him? He's moved away now. But he would find out how you're doing, find out what's going on in the coming week, pray for it, and then ask you on the next Sunday, how did that exam go? What a great example of actually caring for people, finding out what's going on, praying for it, and then following up. And then the fourth one is just a repeat, really, but when you don't want to, move towards others. Some of these things are actually relatively straightforward when there is harmony. Quite easy to do all these things, just get on with it. When there is discord or frustration or full-on disagreement or rows, it's very difficult to be the one that takes the first step. And that is what Jesus does. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he stepped forward when there was discord, when there was a broken relationship. And so it's worth thinking about that. You know, this definitely applies in Christian relationships in the church. It also applies massively to marriages. You know, when someone walks away and doesn't want to talk, someone needs to restore that relationship, needs to step forward. And in marriage, there's a particular responsibility for the guy, sorry gents, to take that first step. There is no room for this whole, well, I'll just wait for her to come back and say sorry. Actually, step out, go forward, and seek to restore that relationship. So that's what we've covered this morning. Hopefully it's been useful. Now in your groups, please just discuss anything you want to add to those four other tips from your experiences. What does it look like, and what would it look like for you in the next few days to move toward others? And then I'll close in prayer in a few minutes' time as we come to a close.